And now, brothers and sisters, I believe there's a word from the Lord. Our scripture today, our scripture today is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. This text is part of the Sermon on the Mount and comes immediately after Jesus teaches the Beatitudes. Again, Matthew 5, verses 13 through 20. When you have found the scripture, say, word. If you need a little more time, say, wait for me. The word of the Lord. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of God for the people of God. If we were to make a moniker of our message, we would mark it, counter the culture continuously. Counter the culture continuously. I invite you to pray with me, please. Eternal God, the moment of preaching has come. Anoint your servant at this time that I may speak the word you have placed on my heart with boldness, humility, clarity and insight, passion and power, fervor and flow. Remove from me everything that displeases you, and from this sanctuary remove every hindrance to your presence that I may preach and your people may hear a life-giving, uplifting, way-making word. This is my prayer, and all who agree before the Lord say together, amen, amen. And amen. Amen. Counter the culture continuously. In Matthew's account of the gospel, shortly after calling his first disciples, Jesus went throughout Galilee ministering to crowds of people, curing the sick, and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. His fame spread across Syria and beyond the Jordan as throngs of people began to follow him wherever he traveled. Jesus went up to a mountain near Galilee with a crowd in tow and began to teach his disciples what we now refer to as the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. There were nine of these sayings in all, including the final one where Jesus said, blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Then Jesus suddenly shifted his discourse from the topic of blessedness to the challenge of righteousness. Speaking to his inner circle of followers, but clearly within the hearing of the crowd, Jesus set out a vivid description of how he expected them, and by extension us, to behave. salt and light, he tells them, using metaphors that would have been eminently familiar to those gathered at his feet. You are salt of the earth, he said, and the light of the world. Last fall, I witnessed an illustration of salt and light that took me quite by surprise. Driving on I-94 West on my morning commute, I exited at Olson Highway, as I always do, near the farmer's market in North Minneapolis. A man stood at the intersection with a handwritten sign stating that he was destitute and asking for money. I had grown accustomed to seeing this man at this particular location from previous occasions too numerous to mention. Sometimes I had given him money, but more often I had not. It was raining. The man stood outside at my left, searching up and down the line for a donation from among the drivers, waiting for the light to change. And on my right, a young woman pulled up in a late model BMW, talking hands-free on her cell phone. She was attractive, well-groomed, and appeared to be in her 20s. I turned my head to the right, admiring her car. She looked right at me. Well, not exactly at me so much as through me. Suddenly, she hopped out of her car with the motor still running and hurried over to the man seeking donations. She removed her hooded jacket she was wearing and gave it to the man, helping him put it around his shoulders. Then she did something even more unexpected. She hugged him. Not one of those sometimes awkward one-arm side hugs, but a full-bodied, both-arm, someone you care about hug. Right. And she walked away saying, God bless you, sir. Stunned, I wasn't sure if she was speaking to the man on the street or to me, so I said, thank you. Because I truly felt blessed by God in that moment. Indeed, I felt the love of God in that extraordinary exchange I had witnessed. The young woman made the world more palatable for the gentleman by affirming his humanity and self-worth. She was salt, and her actions indirectly and directly glorified God. She was light. I want to lift 3 points from today's text about salt and light. First, savor the flavor for later. Second, light up the night. Aight? And third, counter the culture continuously. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? Today, that would be an odd thing to say because sodium chloride, that is ordinary table salt, doesn't lose its saltiness. But in Jesus' time, the process of making salt left it vulnerable to moisture. When it rained, it wouldn't pour. And worse, it would lose its saltiness and become worthless. Then and now, salt was used to enhance the flavor of food. And salting was a primary method of preserving food. So when Jesus told his disciples they were the salt of the earth, they understood he was saying that they enhanced the experience of living and they preserved life. But listen, don't miss this. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Not you will be, or you should be, or you supposed to be salt. He said, you are. You are. You are. And beloved, that means that the flavor is already in you. You have what it takes right now to amplify, intensify, edify, and even purify everything you touch and every person you encounter. You don't have to add any ingredients. Somebody ought to help me this morning. You are the ingredient. You can sprinkle or splash, mix or measure, dribble, dab, dash, drip, or drop your salt. It's up to you. You've got the flavor. You are the salt of the earth. This flavor-enhancing ability is more than a gift. It is a responsibility. A responsibility that we share as followers of Jesus Christ. We are not salt for our own sake, but for the sake of those around us, that their lives might be enriched and become more flavorful. We're called to enhance and preserve life precisely because we live in a world suffering in injustice and open rebellion against God. That's why Jesus says in verse 17, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Humanity needs law. We need rules, not for our salvation, but for order and for direction. In Christ, we have both the law we need for order and the grace we need for salvation. Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And that's why we are salt for a world frantic for flavor and salivating to be saved. But some of us are stingy with our shaker, sparing with our seasoning, tight-fisted with our tastiness, and parsimonious with our possessiveness. We don't or won't enhance anyone else's life, and in some cases, we won't even salt our own lives. And that's a shame, sisters and brothers, because those who hold back risk losing their saltiness and becoming useless to the work of building God's kingdom here on earth. And it's a shame because someone or several someones needs your essential ingredient, your salt, to complete their recipe. Amen, amen, amen. To complete their recipe for comfort, hope, rest, and reconciliation. I don't know about you, but I am blessed and highly flavored by the countless people who salt my mix. Friends and complete strangers who shake a dab of encouragement, or place a pinch of accountability, or toss a teaspoon of laughter, or place a packet of peace in my day. I am flavored by their saltiness. This salt that Jesus calls out of us enhances our living and life around us. It offers a glimpse of heaven, which is to come. In other words, we savor the flavor for later. Let's move on. Jesus says at verse 14, "You are the light of the world." And in verse 16, he adds, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Here's another metaphor that would have been easily understood by Jesus' disciples and followers, just as the metaphor is common to us. The Bible is ensconced in literal and figurative imagery of light. In Genesis, the first book of the Bible, the story of creation begins with the words, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness." And from this passage, we understand light comes from God and is God's creation. In the book of Revelations, the final book of the Bible, we read where the light of God finally destroys the darkness. The Bible says, "And night shall be no more. They need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light." This passage assures that God's ultimate authority and victory is clear and clear over darkness. In between Genesis and Revelations are over 200 references to the imagery of light. So what are we to make of Jesus saying to his followers, "You are the light of the world"? Like the previous verse where he describes his followers as salt, Jesus says, "We are light." It's a done deal. No ambiguity. We are tasked to illuminate the darkness for others to find their way to God. Now that seems simple enough, except that Jesus also says that stuff about a city built on a hill cannot be hid, and No one hides a light under a lamp under a bushel, but rather puts it on a lampstand where it can light the entire house. Well, what you trying to say, Jesus? Why are you all up in people's business like that? Well, you know exactly what Jesus is saying. Amen, somebody. He's calling folk out who claim to follow him but don't reflect his light. These are covert Christians, secret saints, disciples on the down low. Let me be clear about this. Listen with your good ear. It is not possible to follow Christ in a vacuum or practice the faith as a congregation of one. I'm not saying you have to be an evangelist or a proselytizer to follow Jesus. That may not be your gift. But deliberately hiding your faith is contrary to the gospel, and it's contrary to Christ's call to live our faith openly so others may see God's light in us. I have a sign in my study at home that asks the question, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I think that's what Jesus was getting at when he implores us not to hide our lights under a bushel. It's not about calling attention to ourselves. It's about reflecting the glory of God who has blessed us so abundantly. The scripture also calls us to illuminate the dark and troubled places near and around us. For some, the world may seem bright and rosy. But for many more, this world is a fearful place full of uncertain dangers, unjust rulers, and unpredictable change. The people in this situation are friends, neighbors, and strangers. And they long for the light of perfect love that casts out all fear. 1 John 4:18, they seek a light that, in the words of the prophet Isaiah, will learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow. They yearn for the light that counsels not to worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. They long for a lightening of their burdens, beloved. Now, we are the salt of the earth and light of the world. It is up to us to make a difference, to shine light on the shady, shadowy, dark places some of our sisters and brothers are living in and walking through. This is no time to hide our lamps under a bushel. So let's light up the night, all right? That brings me to our final point. As salt of the earth, our assignment is to savor the flavor for later. As the light of the world, our charge is to illuminate the darkness or light up the night, all right? Our final encouragement from this scripture is to counter the culture consistently. It occurs to me that Jesus had a peculiar way of recruiting and motivating his followers. I don't know if you noted this, but the Sermon on the Mount begins with Jesus bestowing blessings, that is, the Beatitudes. Blessed is this, blessed is that. Then he declares the disciples' gifts, which are salt and light, arguably superpowers to enhance and preserve life and to vanquish or at least diminish the power of darkness and evil. But then Jesus says these gifts are not for our purposes or advantage, but for the benefit of others. And we don't even get credit for our good works. The glory belongs to God. Well, what the heck kind of a recruitment plan is that, Jesus? Almost as though Jesus is trying to discourage people from following him. Is that what's going on here? I don't think so. The truth is, Jesus was preparing his disciples and prepares us to resist and combat the social, political, cultural, and religious order of the day, A context that rewards greed, encourages independence, celebrates exploitation, and demands fealty to false gods. These forces are so pervasive and treacherous that we must be ever vigilant in our resistance. Then and now, Jesus calls out his followers to lean into him and to push back against the societal norms that make winners the exception and losers the rule. Is this making sense to anybody? This is counter-cultural activism, sisters and brothers. Jesus was a revolutionary and a rule breaker, and he calls us to revolt against the self-centered, authoritarian, and elitist ethos of our time. Somebody ought to help me this morning. That's all right. I'm going to preach it anyway. But understand this. It is not so much a call to do something as it is a call to be something, namely salt and light to those who struggle in the margins of inadequacy and darkness. We are called to be seasoning through which God's flavor can flow and vessels through which God's light can shine. This call to counter the culture continuously isn't easy, but it's effective. It isn't natural, but it's necessary. It's not comfortable, but it is critical. And it isn't simple, but it is satisfying. The good news, beloved, is that we are called and also equipped to be salt and light. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, I am confident of this, that the one who has begun a good work among you will bring it to completion. Romans 8 and 31 says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? And Romans 8 and 28 reminds us that all things, not some things, not a few things, not one or two things, but all things, that was kind of an Ebonics translation, all things work together for the good for them who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And I read over in Galatians 6 and 9 where it says, let us not grow weary doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. And finally, beloved, as we affirm every week here at Park Avenue, we can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengthens us. Our encouragement from the Christ this morning is to savor the flavor for later. Light up the night, I encounter the culture continuously. Glory to God. Amen. Amen.